The following is a Christians for Messiah Ministries production. Our mandate is to teach God's Word, train God's people, and release God's favor. We now invite you to listen to a powerful message by Dr. Peter Wins as he speaks on the book of Revelation. This is part of a 32-message series called Unexpected Fire. For further study, we encourage you to purchase the book Unexpected Fire by Dr. Peter Wins.
This is study number 4 in our study of the book of Revelation. This study is called The Throne Room and the Almighty. In this study, we will start by looking at Revelations chapter 4 and 5. And we will look at just the first few verses of each of these chapters. Please turn with me to Revelation chapter 4. I'm going to read the first 3 verses. And then in Revelation chapter 5, I'll read the first 2 verses there. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once, I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it, and the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, 7 lamps were burning. These are the 7 spirits of God. Also before the throne was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. And now over to Revelation chapter 5 and verse 1. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" In these 2 chapters, we are introduced to the power grid of heaven. Here we see the armies of heaven as they surround the Lord God Almighty in the throne room. John needed this revelation because a 7-year war is about to unfold. It's called the Great Tribulation. And if John does not see who is on the Lord's side, if he doesn't see the angels, if he doesn't see the seraphim, if he doesn't see the Lion of Judah, if he doesn't see the Lord God Almighty, he might not have what is needed to understand or to go through the vision, to contain the vision of trauma and judgment that is on its way. So to begin with, the Lord gives him a revelation of the throne room. Now, John has an amazing view of the throne room, and he gives it to us in more detail than anybody else in the Bible describes it, perhaps except for Ezekiel. But I want you to know that there were many in the scriptures who saw God Almighty in the throne room. There was Ezekiel and Isaiah and Daniel and Micaiah and Stephen and Paul. All of them tell us that they had a vision of God in the throne room. Listen to what Ezekiel says. I won't read to you his entire description, because it's too much for us to go through each of them. But I'll just give you a verse or two to give you an understanding. Ezekiel chapter 10 and verse 1 says, "I looked and saw the likeness of a throne of sapphire above the expanse that was over the heads of the cherubim." Ezekiel saw the throne of God. and describes it in much more detail. And then Isaiah. We read what he saw in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphims, each with six wings." Interesting, Ezekiel calls them cherubim in the verse just prior to this one that I read. And here Isaiah calls them seraphim. And then Daniel also is caught up into the throne room with a vision. In Daniel chapter 7 and verse 9, we read, "As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool, and his throne was flaming with fire." And then Micaiah in 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 19, we read about him and what he saw. It says, Micaiah continued, "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with all the hosts of heaven standing around him, on his right and on his left." And then Stephen, you remember the story when persecution rose against the saints in Jerusalem? And one who became Saul, or became Paul, whose name was Saul of Tarsus, held the coats of those who stoned the first Christian martyr named Stephen. But during that experience, this is what we read in Acts chapter 5, or Acts chapter 7, verse 55 and 56. It says, "But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God." And then Paul, he speaks of his vision of heaven as if it was somebody else who saw it. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 and 4, "I know a man," I think it was himself. He says, "I know a man who was caught up to the third heaven, to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that a man is not permitted to tell." So Ezekiel, Isaiah, Daniel, Micaiah, Stephen, Paul, and John in the scriptures all give us a record of what they saw in the throne room. Paul was not able to share the things that he heard when he was there in that vision. The others seemed to have no restrictions. They could tell all they saw and heard. However, as we go through the book of Revelation, we'll find there's a point where John hears what the seven thunders say, the seven archangels, the seven spirits of God, the seven thunders say, and the Lord says, "Seal up what you have heard and do not write it down." So he was restricted on that one occasion. Daniel was also restricted from telling everything about the visions that he saw. But this book of Revelation is absolutely amazing because it gives us fine details. And so John, in this vision, is taken into the throne room of God, and he is going to see the power grid of heaven. I like the way it starts. He hears the voice speaking to him who first spoke to him. Who was that? Jesus. The voice that sounded like thunder spoke to him again and said, "Come up here and I will show you what must take place after this." Immediately, John was caught up in the Spirit. Now, some theologians, who I think are real men of God, and I respect them highly, but in this case, concerning their teaching, I think they're wrong, because they believe that this verse speaks of a rapture. When the scripture says that Jesus is speaking, and he says, John, come up here, and I will show you things that must happen soon. And immediately it says, John was caught up and began to see and describe the throne room. There's no rapture in that. This is just the way that the revelation begins for John. We have already started with the royal introductions. We've had the introduction of Jesus, the introduction of the church, and the introduction of John. Now we go up into the throne room. And this is an amazing picture. If you take the details from all of the visions that were given to all of the people who I've just mentioned, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Daniel, and Paul, and Micaiah, and Stephen, and John, and you put them together, you can see an amazing picture of the throne room. Each one is a little different. Some people say, well, the Bible contradicts itself. If there is a different thing that is told in one place, referring to the same event, and it's described differently in another place. I think the opposite is true. Because if there is an accident and five people see it, they will all tell the story a little different. They will tell it from their perspective. This is what I saw. There's often that complaint about the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When they seem to differ, or one leaves something out and the other one adds something. The fact that each one tells the story from their own perspective adds validity to the truth of it. If they were word for word the same, we would say one just copied the other. But when we see slight variations, we then know that this was true. It really happened. And this is the perspective that each of those who saw it have. And so we get this great picture of the throne room. I will try to describe it to you. First of all, there is a throne. And the Lord God Almighty is sitting on the throne. The Bible says that the throne is sapphire in color. That's what Ezekiel has just told us. He saw a throne that was sapphire. That's a dark blue throne. Around the throne and in the throne room, there is a light that seems to have an arc to it. It's in the shape of a rainbow. And it's emerald. In other words, it's green. Green is the easiest color for the human eye to see. And it's a friendly place. The throne room is seeker and user friendly. The Lord says, come boldly into the presence of God to find help in time of need. It's a place where you are welcome. The very first part of this revelation, John says, and behold, I saw an open door. That's what is there. In front of the throne room, there's an open door. In the middle is this blue throne. The air is emerald green. And God Almighty is sitting on that throne. I'll describe him more from what John tells us a little bit later. But let's look at the other elements that are in the throne room. Besides the Lord God Almighty sitting on this throne, there are four living creatures who are gathered around the Lord God Almighty. And they are the seraphim. Some would say they are the cherubim. And I know there is difference between the two, but sometimes their names are used interchangeably in the scriptures. So I will not argue the point whether they were cherubim or seraphim. But they are the most powerful creatures in the universe beside Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are the top of the power structure of the angels. And they gather around that throne as worship leaders. They worship the Lord God Almighty night and day. They're called the four living creatures. And then across the room, there is another piece of furniture that has great importance. And it is an altar that is burning with flames of fire, which the Bible says are the prayers of the saints. And there is an angel of the fire that watches over that. All of the prayers that were ever from the heart of God that you or your grandmother or your children have ever prayed have been collected in the throne room, and they burn there night and day. And between that altar and the throne of God Almighty, one stands in position, who is Jesus Christ, the Lion from the tribe of Judah, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Around him, there are seven archangels. I'm sure that Michael and Gabriel are two of them. And they are princes over dominions or principalities of other angels. They are in charge of great armies of angels. And they work with the Lord Jesus. They will blow the seven trumpets. They will pour out the seven bowls of destruction and wrath. So we have the throne with God Almighty sitting on it. The four living creatures who are the seraphim. The altar of prayer. Jesus, the Lion and the Lamb. The seven archangels. And around all of this group, there are 24 other thrones. And on them are the 24 elders. They are human beings in the throne room. And they are worshipers. They are also people of prayer. They're teachers. They're found to be instructing John as this revelation moves along. This is not all that is in that throne room, because there's also a sea of glass which represents the people of God. They're the souls of the righteous who have left their bodies when they died and went into the presence of God. Millions of saints are there, known as a great expanse that looked like ice, according to Ezekiel, and a sea of glass is what it looked like to John. And there are also then myriads of angels, 100 million of them, swirling above the throne. This is a picture of the throne room. This is the power grid of heaven. These are the armies that will descend from heaven when the Lord descends with the voice of the archangel and the shout of God. It says, and the armies of heaven were with him. And they will come. The angels will come. The spirits of justified people will come. The seraphim will come. The archangels will come. The Lion of the tribe of Judah will come. And they will descend from that throne room. The throne room is filled with prayer. Elders are involved in prayer. Angels are involved with the prayers of human beings. They work with the flames of prayer. The Holy Spirit is one who is there with groaning and utterings that we cannot say. Words of prayer as he represents us before the Father. Jesus is there. He is called our great high priest who daily intercedes for us and bears our infirmities. The whole throne room is full of the prayers of the saints who have come to participate with the purposes of God for his mercy and his love to fall upon the planet. And here he is, sitting on the throne. He is called the Ancient of Days, the Lord God Almighty. When John sees this throne of sapphire with the green halo around it, he notices the Ancient of Days sitting on it. Someone was sitting on it, but he could not make out any of the details. In chapter 4 and verse 3, he said his appearance was like a stone, like a gemstone, a jasper, or a carnelian. It was radiant with colors of red and orange and honey and yellow, and it was translucent. There was flashes of fire and rumblings, peals of thunder that were coming from the throne. This was the Lord God Almighty. And John was not permitted to see his face. He could see Jesus' face. He described Jesus' face to us. He will describe for us the faces of the seraphim. But he cannot see the face of the Lord God Almighty. Because both Paul and Moses says that nobody can see God and live. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 16 that God dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. And Moses, when he said, "Show me your glory," the Lord said to him in Exodus 33 and verse 18 to 20, he said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, but you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." We ask why. Why can we not see the face of God Almighty? The Bible says your sin has separated you from your God. There was only one human being who was on this planet, I should say two, who have seen the face of God, and it was Adam and Eve. He used to come and walk with them in the garden. But a curse came because of their sin, and the worst part of that curse is that you cannot look upon God's face and live. He will not reveal all of who he is to you because of the curse. It has separated us from our God. If you go to Revelation 22, the very last chapter of the very last book in the Bible, when all sin is destroyed and the devil is destroyed, it says in verse 3, 4, and 5, "And there will be no more curse, and we will see God face to face." It's the curse that keeps us from seeing his face. So John could not see his face. He saw lightning. He saw striations of light coming out, dancing before him. Miraculous, marvelous, magnificent light. Inapproachable light coming from the throne. But then he sees one part of God's body that comes into focus. It's his right hand. He says, "And in his right hand he held a scroll. And it was written on both sides." The scroll had writing on one side and on the other. And it had seven seals on the scroll. That means that the scroll could not be opened until all seven seals were broken off. He saw the seven seals. They were all down along the seam of the scroll, visible for him to see. It must have been a large scroll in the hand of the Almighty, because he noticed there was writing on both sides of it. We're not told what the writing was, but it was held in the hands of the Almighty. And as we're going to find in our next couple of studies, it has such importance and such significance. I'll tell you what I think it said on both sides of the scroll, kind of like the spine of a book that gives the title of the book when it's in the library, on the shelf. You can go down the books that are lined up, and just by reading what's on the back, you know what's inside. I'll tell you what I think's written on the scroll. On one side it says, the destruction of the devil. Turn it over, and on the other side I think it says, all of God's blessings for the church and for Israel. Those are the two themes of the book of Revelation. And in this scroll are the edicts of the Almighty, the decrees of He who is the Ancient of Days. Nobody can release the blueprints of the end of the age except the Lion from the tribe of Judah. Nobody can break the seals and lay out the plan on the table so that all of the book of Revelation can come to pass. In this scroll is all the steps, the details, the minute parts that will unfold the trauma and the glory of the book of Revelation. In that scroll is every promise that the Lord ever made to his people. And it will be opened and viewed, and then it will be prophesied, and then it will be spoken, and then it will be prayed, and lightning will come, and earthquakes will come, and fire will fall, and the glory of God will rise, and the Lord shall be victorious over the devil and his dark angels, and the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. For now, there's an almighty God who sits on a blue throne in a green throne room. And around him stand the armies of heaven. They're waiting. They're praying. They're prophesying. They're cheering you on, O church. They're calling you to come into participation, into position with the purposes of heaven. They said, come on, you have the book of Revelation. Come on, stand with us in prayer. Let the Holy Spirit come upon you so that you might prophesy and call into existence all that will take place. In Amos chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, this is what we read. Surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets. The lion has roared. Who will not fear? The sovereign Lord has spoken. Who can but prophesy? Heaven is poised for victory. The king is on his throne. The revelation of heaven and of the powers of darkness are unfolding before our eyes, and we are right in the middle of the story. For Jesus stands in the middle of the lampstands with the seven stars in his hand. We'll continue to learn about the royal introductions of the power grid of heaven learn more about the armies that are in the throne room in our next studies.
If after hearing this message you would like prayer or further information about our ministry, email Dr. Peter Wins at winsusa@comporium.net. That's winsusa@comporium.net. For additional teaching and other CMM resources, visit our websites at peterwins.org or unexpectedfire.com. Your financial contributions help this ministry continue. Your support is greatly appreciated. For tax receipts, send donations to Christians for Messiah Ministries, P.O. Box 36324, Rock Hill, South Carolina, 29732. We hope that you have enjoyed this powerful teaching by Dr. Peter Wins. We trust that it has taught you in the ways of the Lord, that it has helped to train you to be a better disciple, and that because of this teaching, you will receive more of God's blessings and favor on your life. From all of us here at CMM to all of you who are listening, we extend God's richest blessings.